story, as little as much, as God is in it. We'll let the orchestra members find their place, and thank you very much. And I don't want to break any kind of tradition. The same time, whenever we have guest speakers, that would be a great time to stand and go crazy, and that's good, and it encourages them. It encourages me, but it takes time, and also I get to see you every week. So let's just get through that right there and be patient with me. James chapter 1, would you look there if you would, please? James chapter 1, reading verse number 1 and read it out loud with me, would you? James, a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. Verse number 2 says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, different kinds of trials and problems, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but patience have her perfect work. When you see the word perfect in your Bible, it has to do with maturing. It is another word for mature, grown up, or able to be thoroughly furnished. That it may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God to give it to all men liberally and abradeth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth like the wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed, for let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. And read verse 8 with me, would you? A double-minded man. Verse number 9 says, let the brother of low degree rejoice, and he is exalted. But the rich and he is made low, because of the flower of the grass he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Read verse 12 and we'll conclude our reading. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. Our Father, thank you for the privilege to be in chapel today, and certainly we've heard great messages from Brother Gomez, and a great message on vision from Brother Francis, and now today on this Tuesday after Labor Day, you brought us back again, and I pray that God, you would please speak to our hearts through the message that we'll see from your word this morning. May it be helpful in the maturation process of each of us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you very much for the way you listen in chapel, and we certainly appreciate so very much the chance just to stop our day at 11 o'clock to 12 o'clock and look to the Word of God, sing songs, greet our friends, and rejoice together. I look forward to it, and I have the opportunity most weeks to be with you two of those days, Tuesdays and Thursdays, but only speaking one of the times, and I'm always thankful and humbled by the opportunity to share God's Word. In this semester, I'd like to talk to us a little bit about maturity. You know, someone who's mature brings a lot of blessing to those around them. Immaturity saps the life out of any institution. Immature husbands hurt their wives and children. Immature ladies hurt their husbands and their children. Immature bus workers create challenges and drama on a bus route. Maturity goes to another level. And learning to be mature, I hated when I was a kid and someone said, why don't you just grow up? And I'm like, hey, say that to me. Because I wanted to be mature. Someone told me, you know, you're so immature. There's few things that could aggravate me and hurt my feelings more than someone saying, you're such a baby. You're so immature. Because there's something inside of all of us that wants to grow. We want to develop. We want to mature as people. You know, when you're 10, you're looking forward to being 13. When you're 13, you're looking forward to being 16. You get more responsibility with that, and usually you're looking forward to those things coming. Then, of course, as time goes on, you have a chance to take on more responsibilities. And the higher you go in your spiritual responsibilities, the fewer your liberties become, but it's worth it because now you're a part. You've taken off your bib and you're putting on your apron. Not someone, you're not just no longer a taker. You become a giver. You're just not following along. You're actually leading along. And that's just the kind of way it works. And not all of us will have positions that will merit all of that. However, maturity, even as a follower, maturity is extremely important. And I believe the book of James, it's just 5 chapters, but it challenges us to be mature. You'll see the word perfect will come up in several times in the book of James. Because maturity is so valuable. It's so valuable, but it's a rare commodity. Many of God's servants are not mature. There are people that have been saved 30 years, and they complain about how long a service is, how long we had to sing, or how hot the auditorium was, or how cold it was, or no one shook my hand. Come on, are you kidding me? By this time in your spiritual life, we ought to be over that stuff. You know why we're not? It's because we're babies. Babies are concerned about their own comfort, their own desires. They've got the selfie going. They're not looking every man on his own on other things of others. And it takes maturity to do that. The man who wrote the book of James, we believe to be the brother of Jesus Christ. He grew up in the same home with Jesus. They shared the same mother, but they had a different father. Of course, James's dad was Joseph. Jesus' dad was God the Father. But they had the same mother and probably the same sibling in the book of Jude, the man who wrote the book of Jude. And James was not one of the apostles, but he seemed to be one of the leaders of the church of Jerusalem. And he kind of got to a place where he was overseeing the Jerusalem council in Acts chapter 15. He was certainly one of the go-to men, if not the pastor, one of the main decision makers in that church of Jerusalem. All the apostles were chosen by the Lord Jesus. They were chosen to be with him and that he would equip them and send them forth to preach the gospel and give them power to do things. But all the apostles didn't stay in Jerusalem. Matter of fact, none of them did. The only one who died in Jerusalem was James, which was the Peter, James, and John, the sons of this, one of the sons of Zebedee. He was the first one. Herod beheaded him. He killed him. And then they went after Peter. After that, most of the disciples went other places around the world. Thomas went to India, and Peter would find himself even in Corinth. They would be familiar with him there. He would travel different places. But they were someplace else in the world. John would end up in Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey, and he would pastor the church at Ephesus. And so they would go to different places, and all of them would give their life for the gospel, with the exception of John. He would be tortured and boiled in oil and left on the island of Patmos. But James was one of the men who stayed back home. He stayed in Jerusalem, and he pastored the church. He oversaw the work of the Lord there. And he writes this book, and I think if you would give the theme of the book, it would be, it's time to grow up. It's time to mature. And in this book, I see at least 12 different things that cause us to mature or show us that we're not mature. I think all of us ought to want to be mature, not just physically, not just intellectually, not just emotionally, but spiritually mature. That to the place that how you handle situations. And I think there's numbers of things. The first one we're talking about is how we handle problems. We'll show, and how you handle stress and problems and pressure shows if you're mature or not, spiritually. How you handle a roommate situation, how you handle a rejection, something that didn't come your way, how you handle that is going to show maturity. Our approach to the Scriptures, our relations with other people, our heart for the lost and recovering people from the error of their ways, how we see money and possessions, how we view time. And he talks about in James chapter 4, he'll tell them, what is your life? It is even a what? Vapor. He said, you don't have much time. You better make the best use of your time. That's a part of maturity. Spiritually mature people try to optimize their time. Try to use their time the best. Not the easiest, not the most comfortable. They don't like to waste a lot of time because they know they only have a little bit of it. It's one thing you can't get back. If you lose money, you can get the money back. Someone steals something from you today, you can go out and make it tomorrow. You can figure that out. If your car breaks down or your car has to be junked, well, you can get another car later on. You cannot anyway get another minute back that happened in July of 2024 or August. It's over. It's done. Can't get that back again. Learning to use our time wisely, seeking spiritual wisdom that is not earthly and devilish and fleshly, but it is easy, pure, peaceable, easy to be entreated. We're going to go through these in our chapel messages a little bit. We talk a little bit about growing up spiritually. A couple things I find before we get into the message today that I think you can see inside of a spiritual person. Someone who is spiritually mature. Now, none of us have arrived. Apostle Paul said, I've not already attained, but I'm pressing toward the mark of the prize. I'm still working on this thing. And I would say, though we have a chance to sit on the platforms, We have a chance to maybe lead or preach to multitudes of people. None of us have arrived. I'm still in school. I feel like I'm in romper room or kindergarten. But I'm still growing. Still things I've got to figure out. Still things that pressure are coming on me that I need to learn how to deal with in a spiritual way. But what do you know about spiritual people? What do you see in them? I think spiritual people, number one, they know themselves. They know their strengths, their weaknesses. They know what they're good at, what they're not good at. They know their tendency. A spiritual person will know they shouldn't probably be on his phone at 10, 11 o'clock at night just scrolling through stuff. It's probably not a good time when you're tired physically. They understand, you know what, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to watch that movie. I can see clothes are starting to come off. Sexual innuendos are coming into the play. Something's going on wrong here. I think that I'm done. I'm off. As a spiritual person, they understand themselves. They've got weaknesses. They're not going to hang around the guys at work that smoke pot because they did that when they were a teenager. They're not going to, when people say, hey, we're vaping over here, they're going to say, you know, I'm not doing that. I can't handle that. That's not me, and that's not what I'm going to do. When someone starts listening to songs or just a song comes into an algorithm or things of that nature, you go, no, okay, in a second, it's not good for me. I can't do that. They know themselves. Number two, spiritual, mature people, they know themselves, but they are themselves. How many appreciate sincerity in somebody? Genuine. Not someone that's just two-faced. You know, oh yeah, you're one of the best girls in our division. You know, when you say, I thought you just said that and you just told this person this, oh, that's a problem. You know what that is? It's you're not real. You're one thing on the bus, but you're another thing in the dorm. You're one thing on a Sunday, but you're a different thing on Tuesday. You're one person at work, but you're different in the class. Mature people, they know themselves, they are themselves. Mature people are people that are sensitive to those around them. Others matter. Others' opinions matter. You have to evaluate, like, well, I don't care. I know what my heart's right with God, so I don't care. I don't care what people think about you. You need to care what people think about you. Because you are a reflection of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not talking about you have to do everything for somebody else. I'm just telling you that let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works, the way you conduct yourself, and then glorify your Father which is in heaven. They're sensitive to those around. They don't have to have it their way. They're thinking, okay, if someone else is hurt by that, then I don't want to do that. It's not a big deal. Apostle Paul, when it came to eating meat, he said, you know, I don't care if something's offered to an idol or it's not. It really is not even something big of a deal. Or if someone doesn't want me to eat meat, if it hurts that person, I don't have to eat meat the rest of my life. If it's going to hurt them, you know, that's real maturity. Because I like meat. If I found it offended someone, he said, you know what, if it offends you that bad, I don't have to eat it. That's unbelievable. You know what that is? That's spiritual maturity. I don't want to hurt somebody. I'm insensitive to those around me. I think spiritually mature people, they have a concentration on responsibilities, not rights. What's the right thing to do here? Not what I think is easy, convenient, comfortable, popular. What is the right thing to do here? What am I supposed to do? What does God want me to do here? They're focused on responsibilities, not a pat in the back or a kick in the pants. Just what am I supposed to do? I think mature people are focused on the eternal. They think about the eternal, not just the temporal. When you give to the Lord, you have to continue to think, okay, is this what will be better for me later, not now. And we can get caught up in a lot of things, but we forget. Sometimes we have no problem watching or playing this game or watching this game, but then we won't spend an hour out soul winning, but we'll watch somebody lose a game 2.5 hours. I've been guilty of that, so I'm speaking first person. We think, I'll make that visit. Oh, I don't have time. Well, we have time to do other things. We don't want to do that. And we certainly have to decide. We have to think about the eternal. I think spiritually mature people are people who have a contented spirit. They're not frustrated. They're not tore up on the inside. They have a quiet spirit. Things don't have to be exactly the way they want them for them to be content. There's some people, they have to have everything organized. It has to be this way, it has to be going this way. I want this, want this, want this, and then I can be happy. You know what? You can be happy without all that. It's a matter of mentality, not a matter of circumstance. Spiritual mature people have a contented spirit. Not, have you ever taken a trip with someone who's discontent? It doesn't matter what you do, they're not happy. turn the air on. You know, it's like, it's too cold back here, man. Someone send me a parka back here. You know, you turn the air off a few minutes later. Hot, man. It just is just like, come on. You stop at McDonald's, wish you could stop at Taco Bell. You know, just not happy. It's frustrating. Boy, living life with a husband like that or a wife like that or having a girlfriend like that or a boyfriend like that, it just can't make them happy. It's always frustrating. Spiritual maturity elevates that. And then I think lastly, spiritual mature people are motivated by love. They're motivated because they know God loves them. They want to love Him back. When you have a great love for God, there's a spiritual maturity. Apostle Paul said, the love of Christ constrains me. The more I love, the less I be loved. It's okay, though. I got it. That's what I need to put on. I need to realize it's not going to be a walk in the park for me. I'm doing it because I love the Lord. There's a higher reason for that. With that in mind, the James here, when he writes here, he just basically, chapter 1, verse 1, says, hey, I'm James. I'm the servant of the Lord. He could have said, I'm the half-brother of Jesus. Woo! Had spent my whole life with Him. How about that? But he didn't. He just said, I'm the servant of Jesus. And I'm writing to the Jewish men and women who used to live in Jerusalem and come back occasionally, but now you're scattered abroad because of difficult times and persecution. He said, I'm writing to you. And then he just says right away, verse number 2, count it all joy when you go through diverse temptation, diverse, different kinds of problems. See, if problems show if I'm mature or not, or they help me grow in maturity, and they do, then he says, here's how you do that. 3 things. Number 1, praise God for what He's doing through my pressure and my problems. I don't know about you, but I don't like pressure. I don't like problems. Now, quite frankly, I deal with them every day. Every day, anyone who's a leader deals with difficulties. Things that we weren't expecting to have happen. People that call and are trying to say, Pastor, do this, help me with this. I don't know what to do there. Please talk to us about our marriage. Help our child who's struggling. Pressure, financial pressures, challenges. I don't like them. But he says, the first thing you do is you realize that problems come and they have a purpose. He said, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptation. Read verse number 3 with me, would you please? Everybody together, verse number 3, can we read it? Knowing this. You know what problems do? They try your faith. They try, am I going to be faithful or am I going to believe God through this problem? Am I going to do it His way? Faith is trusting God enough to obey Him. Am I going to obey God through my problem? He said, the trying of your faith, it works patience. And patience is not just sitting down and silently, this is patient. It's not just like waiting. It's like strength to keep going. Because when you go through problems, you exercise muscles that help you for the next problem. We live in a sin-fallen, sin-cursed world, and it's no walk in the park. I wish I could tell you that marriage is so easy every day. It's unbelievable. We just live on love. It's not true. Marriage has problems. It's pressures. I wish I could tell you the ministry is wonderful. And it's just like every day is like a day at Disneyland. But it's not. It's challenging. It's worth it. It's good. But it's wonderful in so many respects, but it's not an easy life. What is it? It is facing problems, trusting God, trying my faith, getting more patience. Notice the next verse number 4, read it with me if you would please. But let patience have her that ye may be. You see the word twice there? What's the word perfect mean? Mature. He said, okay, let the problems you're going through produce patience, because that's a refining work inside of you. You ever heard the statement, no pain, no? Yeah, every coach uses that. I used to tell my coach, no pain, no pain. You know, he didn't like that. But no pain, no gain. Let patience have her perfect work, then you can be perfect and entire, not having anything lacking. You'll have what you need for the next problem. So the first thing God tells us to do, and if we're going to mature through our problems, if problems mature us, we've got to thank God for them. Not for the problem, but for what God's doing behind the problem. Many times when I have a problem, my question is, why? God, why? I'm trying to do the right thing. I'm going to Bible college, man. I've sacrificed a lot. I worked all summer. Why did I get a ticket? Why did I get this going? Why did I have this wreck? Why is my car tire flat? Why? And the truth of the matter is, another question I ought to ask is, what? What are you trying to show me? What do I need to learn? See, babies sit in a corner and ask, why? A lot of people go through hard times and they spend their whole life accusing or asking, why is this happening to me? Why? Really, we ought to ask, what? What is God trying to help me with here? What am I trying to learn? What's He trying to teach me? And you may not even know now, but here's what you can do. You can get spiritual muscles so that you can face another thing. So the second thing, number one, we need praise. Not for my problem. I don't think if the doctor says you got cancer, oh, I've been waiting for this. Hallelujah. Praise God. No, but you can say, Lord, this is a trial I've never had before. I don't exactly understand what's going on, but I know God never wastes suffering. And it's going to try my faith, and whatever happens, aren't you glad as a Christian you always get healed? You can't scare us with heaven, right? We're going to get healed here or there. It's always, we have a win-win. But the trying of our faith worketh patience. And then let our patience have a work that perfects or matures you. The second thing we need to do in our problems is verse number 5. Read it out loud with me. You're probably familiar. You probably don't even need your Bible. If any of you lack wisdom, that giveth to. Excellent. You know, that verse is a great verse. Most of you knew it by heart, and that's great. But you know, it comes in the context of problems. That's not just like something, oh, you know what? Just need to ask God for wisdom today. No, it's kind of asking God for wisdom when you're in hot water, when you're in a miserable situation, whenever your faith is being tried, whenever the unexpected hits you. You thought this is going to be this way and it's not this way. Whenever you get overwhelmed with loneliness or financial pressures or a friend that you thought was your friend and you can't believe what they just now said. Whatever the situation is, or you thought everything was good at home, and then you found out it's not good. What do you do when those pressures come? First of all, you thank God for what He's doing in the pressures. You praise Him. Number two, you pray for wisdom. I think about this. I'm always reflecting upon a fellow who had a really bad day. His name was Job. You remember him? Job, man, he went from riches to rags overnight in moments. He went from having 10 kids to having to dig 10 graves. He tried to comfort a wife that was hurting so bad. She said, I don't think we can take it. He went from being healthy to having boils on the top of his head. No doubt his hair wouldn't even lay down. He just had every ounce of his body or square inch of his body filled with sores that hurt so bad. It was an infection on the inside that wouldn't come out. He scraped himself. But then the Bible says, in all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God how? Foolishly, like an idiot. He exercised some form of wisdom in his problem. Matter of fact, when he prayed for his friends, God gave the captivity of Job and gave him double of everything he had. And pray for wisdom. Now, wisdom is defined as a lot of things. I imagine if I were to ask Brother Collins or Brother Osgood or Brother Mitchell, they would all give me good definitions of wisdom, but they may vary a little bit. But I think wisdom is really seeing things God's way or doing things God's way. There's three triplets in the book of Proverbs. One of those is knowledge. The other one is wisdom. And the other one is understanding. You see them oftentimes in the book of Proverbs. Knowledge is knowing something, knowing a what. Wisdom is knowing how to know, to put into play what you know. And understanding is knowing why. Some of you are pretty good at knowing what to do. You're okay with knowing how to put it into play at the present time. Some of you have no clue why you do it. That's why in 5 years from now, you will have different value systems because you never figured out the why. You knew what to do. You were told what to do. You did it. You knew how to play. You knew how to dress. You knew how to do things. You know how. But you never care enough to get the understanding to know why. But that middle is how. How do I handle myself in this problem? And the way you do it, you see, you need to ask God for wisdom. Basically, pray your way through your problems. Can we say that together? Pray your way. Listen, when you have a problem, that ought to draw you to your knee. There's two things that help me pray: helplessness and faith. What makes me good at prayer is practice and perseverance. Say, Pastor, I don't have a good prayer life. You know what would change that? You could be in an emergency room tonight with your friend convulsing on a table, and you don't know what to do with them. You know what you'll start doing real quickly? You'll pray. So, well, I don't have to pray. I got this. And I'll tell you something that'll change that. Get in a situation where it's your loved one and you don't know what to do. When it's you got a bill and you don't have the money. You're not sure what to do with that. When you find yourself broken down, crying and upset because you don't have no, you know what you'll start doing? You'll start praying. You know what problems do? They cause us to be helpless. And that's not a bad thing, because it matures us when we thank God for what His purpose are and when we pray for wisdom in that. There's a great verse, Philippians chapter 6, and I hope you'll learn it. It's in verse number 6, it says, be careful for nothing, but everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your request, basically take your care and make it prayer. So when you got problems, when you get pressure, how you handle problems, handle with praise that God knows and He's going to help you. It's a part of the maturation process. Number two, pray for wisdom, that you'll make the right decisions for that problem. So you're going to decide, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. And God is not upset with you. When you have a problem, He wants you to come to Him, and He wants you to say, Lord, how do you want me to handle this? It's amazing how God can help us. I've done things and problems on my own, and it's embarrassing. I've done a few things that He wanted me to do because I listened to His Holy Spirit. I prayed for wisdom, and He gave me wisdom. Those situations turn out so much better. And then the Bible tells us that if you do ask for wisdom, you pray, ask in faith, nothing wavering. If God asks you to do it, do it. Doesn't have to feel good, doesn't have to be easy. If you ask Him for faith, then obey what He tells you to do. Don't waffle. Don't doubt in the night what God showed you in the light. Some of you prayed that God would bring you here. You're here, and now you're doubting the night what God showed you in the light. And He says, look, if you ask me for wisdom, do what I tell you to do. Don't waver on that. And then He says, a double-minded man is what? If you're on the fence, you're indecisive, and you can't figure out whether you need to get all the way over on God's side of the yard, say, Lord, I'm going to obey You. I'm going to ask You for wisdom, and I'm going to do what You tell me to do. And then the last thing that tells us here in Proverbs, verse number 12. Let's look at it together, read it out loud, and we're done. Verse number 12. Can we look at it? Let's read it. Blessed is the man. Blessed is a man that does what? Endureth. What would be another word? It starts with a P. You've got praise, you've got prayer. What is it? Persevere. Keep going. Don't quit. He said, when the person has a problem, don't let your problem quit, cause you to quit. Persevere. Blessed is the man or the woman that endures temptation. The whole passage is about problems. Go through your problem. You're lonely? Go through your problem. You're broke? Go through your problem. Okay? You're feeling like you got some rejection? Go through your problem. You've got some challenges, go through those problems. Blessed is the man that endureth the problems, because when he is tried, he will receive a crown of life. You know, God does not waste suffering. But when we handle it right, He rewards it. He says, look, when you have a problem and you go through it well, He said, blessed is the man that endures temptation, for when he's tried, when he goes through his problem, he'll receive the crown of life, which the Lord gives to everyone that does what? Loves Him. You know, that's the love question is really big. What you love determines how you handle problems. If you really love God, you're going to handle problems differently. And there's a reward for loving God. We have a sweet friend named Randy Rogers. Nearly 30 years ago, he was painting on a scaffolding. The scaffolding broke. He fell back and landed on his head, and he couldn't move. What he did not know, he broke his neck. And his neck has been broken ever since. He couldn't move his hands. He couldn't move his feet. Now he has a limited thing. His feet look like just like sticks on a body. I've seen him with just his feet and his legs. Just they don't work. He hasn't walked on them since that time. His hands, he can move them a little bit. But he has gone 28 plus years with a crippled body, with pain every day, 24/7. I don't have pain right now. There may be a few of you who have struggled with chronic pain, but most of us don't. He has pain all the time. Every waking moment he's hurting. And even in his sleep, he hurts. But he's faithful. He loves the Lord. He prays. He gives his tithes, his offerings. When he goes soul winning, because he's in a wheelchair, he oftentimes goes and finds ramps. And he figures if someone has a ramp in their house, they probably have the same problem he does. They're in a wheelchair, and so he'll go up to that house and talk to them and try to identify with them and give the gospel to them. You know, someone doesn't do that for all a lifetime without endure problems, without a good God, the judge of all the earth. He does what is right. You know what Randy Rogers has that I need to have? Perseverance. Just keep going. Just keep going. When things go wrong, as they sometimes will, when the road you're trudging seems all uphill. When the funds are low and the debts are high and you want to smile, but you have to sigh. When care presses you down a bit, student, rest if you must, don't you quit. Success may be failure turned inside out. The silver tints of the clouds of doubt, and we can never tell how close we are to success. It may be near to us when it seems like it's so far. So stick to the fight when your heart is hit. When things go wrong, you mustn't quit. When you got a problem, it's a maturation process. So you need to praise God for what He's doing in your life. He trusted you with that problem. You need to pray for the wisdom of God, and you need to persevere through it. Keep going. Take quit out of the equation. Don't quit. If you weary and faint in your mind, that's where you faint first, and then you faint elsewhere. And some of you, I'm not talking to freshmen, I'm talking to juniors. I'm talking to seniors. Let's ask God to help us be mature Christians. Let's stand together. Can we please? If God spoke into your heart, I think it'd be a good time to say, God, please help me to spiritually mature. Help me to grow. Help me to strengthen through my problems. Help me to pray through my problems. Help me to persevere through my problems. Say, Pastor, I think God's helped me. Why don't you pray for someone else that might be on the verge of missing God's blessings for their problems? It's a good time to talk to the Lord. If you're standing, talk to the Lord, would you?